Well, good morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Tanner Griffith, and I'm so glad that you have joined us this morning. I'm one of our pastors here at Vintage Church North. We do exist to make much of Jesus Christ. That's all who we're about, is Jesus Christ. If you're a doubter, seeker, and follower here today, we do want you to know this church is for you. We want you to be able to come to our church, listen, sing with us, kind of get to know us, and be able to kind of question, maybe doubt, and feel comfortable here at Vintage Church North. Next week is Mother's Day, so I just want to tell all the dads in this room, it's Mother's Day next week, okay? Moms, we hope that you'll have a great weekend. Dads, you know, make that a great weekend for your wives. That's next week. We will have baby dedications next week. For those of you who want to dedicate their babies and have not reached out to Jared Trumbo, reach out to Jared Trumbo. We would love to dedicate your family and your kids to the Lord. We've got a lot going on at our church. And as always, everything we do is on our website, and we have event cards out back at our event table. So if you're new with us, if you're interested in what we've got going on, please take one of those. We'd love for you to get involved and get connected. Today, we're in Acts 17. Last week, we talked about this Jerusalem council that Paul, Peter, James, all the apostles, all these people come together and they say, hey, look, the only thing that is needed in our salvation is Jesus Christ. And they like hammer that truth down. They send it out to all the churches. And after the Jerusalem council, in the next chapters, Paul goes out again on mission. And we get to see that he gets to go to this awesome city today, Athens. And this is not Athens, Georgia. This is like Athens, Mediterranean style, Greece style. Athens, Greece is an incredible city now. It was an incredible city then. This was like one of the leading cities in the Greco-Roman world. Tons of philosophy was just kind of booming in this area. Just an amazing kind of cultural center and economic center of the Greco-Roman world. And Paul shows up there on mission. That's where we are today. We're going to see in this message just something that's crucial to all of life. Paul is going to tell these folks that what God wants for us is eternal life. And he wants eternal life to happen now. He wants you to experience eternal life right now. I love that the God we serve is the God who just longs to be known. In this message, we're going to see Paul say, God made you. He's even placed you in the exact spot that you're at, so that you would seek him and you would find him. He's the God that just wants to be known. He's the God that we meet only in relationship. He has made us for himself. And Jesus himself tells us this. In John 17, Jesus is going to pray this prayer. And the apostle John wrote this. He said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you know God, your deepest longings are satisfied. You were created to know love, peace, joy on a scale that's indescribable. And where you are ultimately fulfilled is in knowing God and knowing his son, Jesus Christ. And this is not, I am not talking about actually intellectual knowledge here. I am talking about like knowing, like you know your spouse. Like you know your best friend. An intimate knowledge with God is what God has made us for. And Paul is going to, one, in this message where he goes to philosophers, you know where he's going to go? He's going to hit their heads, but he is going to aim his whole message at their hearts. We are creatures of longing. And so many people in this room are dissatisfied this morning. There's this lack in your soul, and we're trying to fill it with money, with sex, with popularity, with all the material things. We're trying to fill this like need in our life with stuff that just will not satisfy us. And God uses all of it so that we keep seeking. He's saying, keep following that longing. You long for something, and you're looking for something, and he wants you just to pull that string. He's saying, look deeper. You're made for something deeper. And at the end of that string, you'll find him. I was talking with Jim this week, and we talked about this C.S. Lewis quote, where C.S. Lewis said, we're far too easily pleased. We're creatures that we just don't long enough. We are made longing creatures, and our deepest desires are found in God and knowing him. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm just going to use the words that I just read from John 17. I'm sorry. I'm going to ask God that he would just help us know him this morning. We're going to see this in Acts 17. If you would, pray with me. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, Jesus, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to everyone whom you've given to him, this is eternal life, that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Help us see, help us hear beyond every longing, God, you are at the end of it. Help us find you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul goes to this incredible city, Athens, and he's at the Areopagus, which literally means like the high rock place. And if you've ever been to Greece, the Areopagus, you know what it looks like a high rock place. I mean, it's just this rock is jutting out of the city. And on top of this rock, there are all these idols up there. And Paul is invited into this place. You know why he's invited? He goes into the city. He goes to Athens. And the first place Paul always goes on his missionary journeys is synagogues. That's where Jewish believers are. And if you've been with us for any time, you know that Paul was an incredibly educated Jewish man. He had probably like what would be the equivalent of 2 doctorate degrees in Jewish religion. And he would show up to the places he knew where you would talk about religion. So he goes into these synagogues and he would teach. And words started spreading, and he would actually then go into the marketplace as well and start talking. And there'd be these Epicurean philosophers, these Stoics that were listening to him. And what they love to do, you know, they didn't have Netflix in Athens. They love to listen to new philosophical arguments. So they started hearing about this guy preaching about this resurrection, this resurrection from the dead and this new life and this kingdom that's kind of coming on here on earth. And they are very interested. So he gets an invite. Hey, come up to Areopagus. This is where we all talk. We love new. We'd like to talk about new ideas. Come on. So he's, again, he's on these missionary journeys. Man, what an invitation. So he goes up to Areopagus, which is in Athens, a very religious place. And he's going to tell them this message. It's really interesting. You know whose name is not in the sermon? It's the answer you always have at church, Jesus. You know, whenever you ask a question at church, it's almost like Jesus is the answer. It's Jesus' name isn't even in the sermon. You know, a lot of people might go, oh, that's an awful sermon. You didn't even mention Jesus' name. Well, it's kind of similar to what Jesus does. Like, there's tons of sermons where he preaches these parables, and he doesn't even mention God's name. He teaches this message. He leaves out Jesus' name in this message. He's talking about God. But he's gone to this different place, this different people, and he is going to teach this incredibly subversive message. And he's going to do it in this way that's very incredible. He's going to pick on people's hearts, not just their minds. This message is powerful. And a lot of times whenever I've heard this message, it's a lesson in how to be towards the world. It's like as Christians, we're missionaries. We should always know, you know, the kind of the customs, the poetry, the art, the philosophy of where we're going, which is, I think, all true. But as I was reading through this passage, praying through it, I wanted to really listen to the message for even ourselves. To listen to almost be under Paul's sermon for ourselves. What he's going to namely talk about in this passage is God's a lot closer than you think. In fact, he's here. And I need to tell everyone in that room today, no matter what you think is going on here, God is here. He is closer than you think. A lot of us just have these ignorances about God, and Paul's going to address some of them in this passage. And he is going to use Greek philosophy, Greek poetry. He's going to even use the environment that he's in. It's pretty amazing. His sermon's really short. It has two main parts. He's going to talk about them, the Athenian people, and then he's going to talk about God. So it's easy. It's a two-part sermon, and when he talks about them, he's just going to say one thing, really, namely, and then when he talks about God, he's going to say two things. He's going to say God's creator, and that he wants to be found. He wants to be known. So for those of you who like outlines, there's two parts of this sermon, them or us, and God. Let's look at them. So this starts in verse 22. So he's invited up on this rocky hill. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So he shows up and he starts his sermon with, here's who you are. And he's not going to make stuff up. He's going to just tell them the reality. This is a really religious people. He could see it in the synagogue. He could see it in the marketplace. And he could see it here on Areopagus. I mean, when he's walking around, isn't that interesting? He sees all these altars, but one of the altars is, hey, if we missed any gods, we're going to worship the unknown God. If we just don't want to miss any of them. So here, to the unknown God, we're going to worship the unknown God. Again, he just tells them the reality. You're a very religious people. And so what I'm going to tell you this morning is the unknown God is the only true God. That's very subversive, but he's going to do it in an interesting way here. Paul is an incredible man too. If you and I went into these places, a lot of times we might see that polytheistic religion where it's like all these gods, we may go, man, look at all the barriers to the gospel here. Paul almost only sees bridges to the gospel. I mean, what we would like, even there, the Athenian lifestyle, you did have a lot of different camps, but you got the Epicureans where they're saying life is only about desire. All desire. And it's not the kind of hedonistic desire that we're talking about, but they're over here going like, life is all about desire. You've got the Stoics that they're saying life is all about virtue. And you've got those attitudes going on. You do have some hedonistic philosophies running rampant through Athens. And a lot of us might go, goodness, this like polytheistic, kind of incredibly sometimes hedonistic culture that looks kind of like ours, these people would never believe. You know, I can't even maybe be around some of these people because of their faith. Paul just doesn't see the world like that. He is led by the God of grace. And he has a message. God wants to be known to all peoples that live in all different fashions, that worship all different gods. God wants to know these folks. He wants them to be in relation to him. So whatever barrier there may be preceded, or that may be perceived, Paul just doesn't see a barrier. He goes, look, there's a door. There's a bridge to the gospel, and it's this unknown God. That's how I'm going to get in. I'm going to start my message there. They're very religious. They like new ideas. That's how I'm going to get in. So he takes this bridge, which is this altar to an unknown God. These idol worshipers listen to him. So they start, he starts again with, here's who you are. You're very religious people. Do you know very religious people? I think all of the South is pretty religious, even in regards to Christianity. Sometimes it's more maybe religious than relationship. And then there's just a strong sense of spirituality in America nowadays. Just people might not go to church. Actually, a lot of people that you know, they won't go to church, but they believe in something. They're very religious. This, again, is exactly kind of just the world that we live in. Lessons to be learned here for us. This is like our culture. So let's listen up. What does he say next? He starts talking about God, and he says this in Acts 17:24-25. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He begins with the Creator God. So he starts with the first truth these folks need to know is he is the Creator God. He's the God that made the world and everything in it. And I love how quickly he turns this to, this God does not need anything you could place on that altar to the unknown God. You know, this is just like religious duty, you know, that the folks would do, is there would be these altars. If they wanted something, they would go to these gods and they'd place something. They would serve these gods with their gifts. They would bring them gifts, bring them food, bring them whatever it is they wanted. They would correlate to typically what they desired. They go to these altars. And he's saying, God, the only true God, he's not served by human hands. Why? This is amazing. God does three things for us, and see what you think about these three things. He gives life to all man. That's pretty sweet. Secondly, he gives you your breath. And then the last thing is everything else. You know who God does that for? Everyone. Everyone. You are in this chair because right now he is providing for you. He is thinking of you. Your breath itself right now is just a grace to you right now. Everything you have, the Creator God just pours out, and he pours out to everyone. That is who our God is. He starts with the Creator God, the God who provides everything. It is not a God that can be served. He is a God that serves all. I mean, what an amazing reality. To this very religious group, he starts with creation, and he has to start there. They don't know who this God is. What's the most important thing for these folks that don't know who God is? He's going to start with creation. He's the Creator God. But then amazingly, he's going to go after their hearts. And the way he does that is that he tells them that this Creator God made everything so that he can be found. It's an amazing reality. He says this in 26 and 28 of chapter 17. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. I love this. In this section, he's going to say, everything he made has a purpose. All the people that he made, he put them in the exact places of the earth, in the exact times on earth. You know why he put you where he put you? So that you would find him. That you would come to seek after him. Everything he has designed has been intentional. Everything around you, every person, every relationship, the location that we live, Paul is telling them everything here is so that God would be found. He is not the God that's hiding from us. He is not the God that has any ill will towards us. Every single thing he is doing is for revelation, is a revealing. He is trying to help you see him, come to know him, be in relationship with him, which is eternal life. He has designed us for eternal life. And I love how he says this. He's designed it that everyone might seek him. And then I love how he says, he's nearer than you think he is. And I think that's true for just so many of us. So many of us just intrinsically feel like God is distant, that he's far off, and honestly, we feel like he's displeased. We might even say he's like, for some of us, we feel like there's like a slight rage in his heart towards us, but he loves us. You know, we can say, I know Jesus died for us, but he's this like kind of far off God. He's distant. And I love how Paul says, he's nearer than you think. And he uses two kind of philosophers here. One's just a philosopher, one's a philosopher poet. And there are these two quotes in here. It's interesting. The first is, in him we live and move and have our being. That is from Epimenides. He's in this kind of philosophy dialogue, and it actually reads kind of like poetry. This poem's actually talking about that Zeus is not dead. He's almost talking, it would be in a sense kind of similar to resurrection, but he puts in this line at the end of it, in him we live and move and have our being. And he takes, again, this philosophy that is not Christian, but Paul sees truth. And he sees the truth that every person on this planet that moves and lives, your being is because of him. He is ever present with us. I hear people say all the time, I wish I could like feel the Holy Spirit in my life, or I want to see him move, or I want to feel God's closeness. I would just say, believe it. Like, open your eyes, just accept reality. God has told you that he is with you. Paul is saying here, he'll take anything. He sees this Greek philosopher and he says, that's right. When he says, in him, we live and move and have our being, he's right. Every single movement, every single life is because of God. He, again, doesn't see this, oh man, that's a philosopher. We should not read that Greek, you know, that Epicurean goodness. Let's not read that. Because that might, you know, mess up our thinking. He actually is like, let me read that so I can tell them about Jesus. He sees truth and he uses it in an amazing way. And then what's the second? The second person is Aretas, which is a poet. And this line is at the end of one of his poems where it says, for indeed we are his offspring. I mean, Paul gets really quick to basically saying, you're children of God. To a people that have no faith. What is he doing there? Why, like, Paul, like, don't you understand how faith works? Like, what are you talking about? Like, don't you have to believe before you're kind of offspring of God? And you know what? He's just not interested in those theological debates of this sermon. He's saying you're onto something. The God who made all things, you're his offspring. There's a video that I saw this week. I don't know if you saw it, but it's David Beckham. He's at a restaurant, and he's surprised by his son. Did y'all see this? It's a pretty interesting video. It's just a 30-second clip. And David Beckham's son, I can't tell how old his son is, but college age, and they just embrace, and they embrace for the entire 30 seconds. And just tons of people were commenting on, there's just something so powerful seeing a dad and his son just embrace for that long. There's just something in us. There is a longing deep in your soul to be completely accepted and be part of a family. And Paul is going to go directly at that longing. We are his offspring. To people that don't even believe. I mean, it's so interesting. He is coming out. And you know what's strange? Is even some of us in this church that have heard the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed over and over, you have a hard time accepting that reality. I want to tell you just so clearly today, God is nearer than you think. He is closer than you can imagine. You can't take a step without him being there. There is no sadness you can face, no joy that you can face in your life. There is no hospital room. There is no place that you can avoid God's delight on you. He is our Father. He has made us, and he's made us everything. He's placed us in this place to say, seek after me, long for me, find me, To know me is to have eternal life now. It's to explode with abundance. That is how God has made us. And Paul is giving this message to these philosophers, and he's going right after their heart. He's saying, look, you are indeed his offspring. And he goes on to say this. I don't have it on the screen, but I want to read this to you. He says, being then God's offspring, in verse 29, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You know what he's telling them to turn around from? He's saying you've just lived in your own lane and you have not believed that you are his offspring. You have put up these images. You have worshiped you. You have made images that are in your own imagination. You have made idols to get these longings in your heart. You have these desires, and so you've created these gods, these idols, that are just part of your own imagination, and God has made you for so much more, and he will not be served by you. You have to let him serve you. He must serve you. To know God, you must allow him to wash your feet. You must allow him to wash you and cleanse you by his blood through his death on the cross. He has loved you. You must repent and believe that his love was so immense that he sent his one and only son to die for you. You must repent and believe that his resurrection is changing you. It is forming us. It is moving us. It causes us to love everyone and see not just barriers to the gospel, but bridges to the gospel in people. That doesn't divide people. It unites people in him. We must repent and believe that we are his offspring. Repent. Believe it. Accept it. The times of ignorance are over. He's overlooking and he's sent. He's done this. I love this. I'm preaching right now. I'm gonna get to this, okay? I love this. He says, because he, and this is 31, he has fixed a day. If you're new, I cry a lot in sermons. I do this all the time. God just gets me. I love it. He's awesome. He has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He doesn't say Jesus' name, but watch. By a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That's the sermon. You will be judged if you do not accept God's love for you. If you deny the love of God and eternal life, an abundance of joy, his presence, you're condemned already. You are condemned already. That is hell. You are made to be beloved and desired by God himself and made to experience him, to know eternal life in him. And God so behind your thriving and your health that if you do not accept his love and you just decide, whatever, I'm not going to be accepted. I don't want to be loved. He's going to judge you for it. I think that's kind of an awesome God. He judges the things that kill us. He hates the things that destroy us. He will not let you live a life without his reality. the reality of your acceptance, your full inclusion to him, him and his family. Isn't that a good God? We are more Athenian than we like to think. Most of us want to think we're kind of like Paul. We're supposed to be these missionaries giving this message. And to be honest, we are. But for a lot of us in this room, we're ignorant. We're ignorant of his closeness to us. He is nearer than you think. The time of ignorance is over. Today, you need to take the blinders off your eyes and see that he is here right now. He is with you right now. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he promises he never will leave us, not for one moment. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is the God who is with us. The time of ignorance is over. I've got to tell you, he will judge you. His wrath will pour down upon those who will not accept his love. He only loves you. And I think this message has got to be I just think it's outstanding. The way you know that is he has appointed a man to judge. And this man, my first question if I was there, I think, would be, what man? There's a man that, like, he appointed and raised from the dead. Like, what man is this? It's the very man that came not to judge you, that came not to condemn you. This man, his first act is not condemnation, is not judgment. His first act is salvation. His first act is acceptance. His first act is him giving his life for you. And I must ask you, are you ignorant of his relationship with you? His longing for you? Accept it today. See it in Jesus Christ himself. How do we live out this passage? What do we take from this passage? I do want us to be like Paul in many ways. One, know this truth. Know that God is the God who is with us. In him we live, and have our being. That's so important. We can't escape that. We can't escape God. He is not far from us. Two, I hope we stop seeing barriers to relationships with others that go, man, those people like sin in so crazy ways. Those people, I can't believe they do that. I can't believe they think that way. I can't believe they live like that. Stop. The grace of Jesus Christ won't get you to live like that. When you accept grace, you start giving it. Start seeing bridges instead of barriers. And then finally, relax. I mean, God has loved us. He's risen from the dead. And like we said in this service, you know what? He died for us. He resurrected for us. He's in heaven praying for us. He's reigning right now. It's done. The resurrection's happened. We're good, okay? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, everything's finished. Let's just love the world. How about that, okay? Be accepted. Accept it. He's good. He's made it all possible. Apply this. As we go from here, some of you need to respond. You have thought God is far from you, and I'm just so glad I get to tell you you're wrong. You're wrong. God has loved you. You're wrong. He cares about you. You were wrong. He's not disappointed with you. You're wrong. He delights in you. What a joy to tell people they're wrong. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so glad that I'm wrong. I'm so glad that your grace just pours and pours and pours out over me. And you tell us in your word that your love is deeper than the depths of the sea, and your grace and your faithfulness is higher than the skies. I can't get out of it. We cannot get out of the universe of your love towards us. God, would you help those in this room that feel far from you to just get a like pinch? Just get like, would you just invade, just no, just crash through their lives. Break into their hearts and help them know your great love, that you are nearer than they think. Bring eternal life today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.